that I commend your answers to your five questions that you dealt with. I agree with them. I believe that you taught sound doctrine. 2 years ago, Brett Hickey stood where you stand now and gave a talk on, I believe it was, marrying in the Lord, presented the same position that you basically did, and which I was appreciative to hear. Some of the same questions were raised at that time by our brethren, esteemed colleagues, that I don't agree with the construction they put on 2 Corinthians chapter 6 there. I agree with the explanation that you gave. This might be something that we deal with in our next study. It's a problem passage in the Bible, obviously. It hasn't been heretofore in our history. I think, given what we've heard these last, this preacher study and the one that was here 2 years ago, maybe it's a problem passage we need to take another hard look at. I know I'm going to go home. Everything is on the record here. It's all been recorded. And take a good listen and work on this some more. But now, Brother Brett, at the end of his talk 2 years ago, he was quite shell-shocked from talking with him afterwards, because we're just not used to hearing preachers argue that it's, and it's what it sounds like to me, and they can correct me if this is the case, that it's not a sin for a Christian to marry a non-Christian. I'd be interested in hearing the Bible authority for a Christian to marry a non-Christian. I just do not believe it is there. I believe quite the opposite is there. We have Bible authority for Christians to marry Christians, and you've done a good job of setting that forth. Brother Brett did some more work on that passage in particular. He gave a talk at the Neosho Labor Day study this year. It's on the website for the Neosho congregation, which Nate maintains that website. And so you can go give a listen to Brett's further study that he did as a result of the Q&A session 2 years ago. And I think he deals very effectively with the passage as a whole. I believe that that passage addresses more than marriage. It addresses any yoke that we might have, including maybe a business tie and so forth, associating with the idol temple. Certainly, it's a principle that's being laid down there, but it includes marriage, and Brett does a good job of that. So that's my contribution.
Richard, I think you did a real good job. You might explain that to the audience, 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, 9th, 10th, and 11th verses.
1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter?
Yes, sir.
What verses?
It's the 6th chapter, you know, this 9th, 10th, 8th, 9th, 10th verses.
1 Corinthians 6, verses 8 through 10? Well, I'm going to read this passage. He says, "No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." I think you're going to have to be more specific for me.
It's referring to those before they were baptized. All of these people committed, may have committed some of these things, and after baptism, they were all forgiven.
Okay.
Roger, I appreciate your talk. I don't want to argue with you. I don't think that your material on Christians marrying unbelievers being a sin is convincing. Uh-huh. You made this statement. I wrote it down as quick as I could, but as best I can tell, I got it exactly how you said. Being in the relationship is not the sin. What you did to get into the relationship was the sin. You didn't really mean to say that, did you?
Tell me why I was wrong. I think I meant to say it.
Well, then what you're saying is getting into a sinful relationship was not wrong, or getting into the sinful relationship was wrong, but staying in a sinful relationship is not wrong. And I really don't think we want to say that.
I can answer that. I read what I said again. I like it to be careful. I like that you wrote it down. I know I have it written down here too, but you say it.
It's okay if you said something that, you know, sometimes when we're preaching, we say things that we didn't expect somebody to write down. Okay. But you said being in the relationship is not the sin. What you did to get into the relationship was the sin. And I don't think we want to say that. Maybe you might just rethink that and might want to reword that. I think it's sinful to get into an unlawful relationship, and it is sinful to stay in an unlawful relationship, period. Now, you gave...
Well, can I answer that one?
Sure.
Okay. First of all, I did not, that's why I had you read it again. I did not say that being in a Christian being married to a non-Christian is a sinful relationship. I didn't say that. I said it was a sin to get there. What they did was a sin to get there. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 6, 2 Corinthians 6 and 14, do not become unequally yoked together. The sin is in the act of becoming. Once they get into that relationship, I did not say that it was a sin to be in that relationship. I don't believe that it's a sin to be in that relationship. But a sin takes place, and I think it's exactly analogous to fornication and the conception of a child. The mother is in a condition and in situation, but that is not a sin. It's not a sin for her to be pregnant. It's not a sin for her to have that child, but it was a sin for her to get into that situation. That's what I think the two things. I don't think a Christian being married to a non-Christian is a sinful relationship.
Okay, here's my question. Is 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 16, discussing a relationship that's sinful? Or is it discussing just getting into a relationship that's sinful? Or is it discussing both? Because it seems to me when he starts asking all these questions, what communion has light with darkness? Communion has Christ with Belial. He's talking not just about entering into that relationship, he's talking about staying in it. And verse 17 says, come out from among them. You can't come out of... I mean, coming out means quit maintaining the sinful relationship. As a matter of fact, if you'll reread your very first authority that you cited on
Should I cite Robertson?
Maybe so. You said it meant stop getting yourself in these situations.
Well, I said it means stop. He cites and says it means stop becoming unequally yoked.
Okay, doesn't the word stop indicate that an action was already in progress and you're stopping something that's already in progress?
In the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing in verse 11, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 11, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. He's speaking to a group of people. He's not speaking to a particular individual who is already. He's speaking to a group of people. And in that group of people, there will be some who are getting, who are becoming unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Not all of them, that some of them are. But he tells the group, do not become unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's the general rule, that's the principle that he's going to illustrate or teach about afterwards. So now, what's the question? I don't believe he's telling them in verse 17 to get out of
the
relationship that they've gotten themselves into. He's giving them information to keep them that will help keep them from getting into that relationship.
Well, the problem is the Greek construction is stopping an action that's already in progress. Even your own authority used the word stop.
Stop becoming.
Which is an action in progress. I think we're missing the point of 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6 is basically saying, stop going to your old heathen church after you get baptized. Quit going to the temple. Quit going over there to that old religion you used to be part of. Come out from among them and be separate. And that's the point. And we're trying to take a passage that is not even talking about marriage, and we're trying to apply it to marriage. This is just simply saying, get out of your old religion and quit going there and stay away from it. It's talking about a relationship that we've got, that Christians, that was already in progress and it had to stop, and they could not continue. They had to be separate from this relationship. And to try to take this and apply it to a marriage, it's just torturing the Scripture. And besides that, in the Old Testament, you're reading these passages in the Old Testament where they weren't supposed to marry these heathens, but to fix the solution, they had to divorce them in Nehemiah chapter 10 and Ezra chapter 10, Nehemiah 13. So, you know, it was wrong to enter into those marriages back then, but the only way to fix it was to get out of the marriage. And this interpretation that you're giving to 2 Corinthians 6 is making the Scripture in 1 Corinthians 7 a direct contradiction. And I think that we're missing the real issue of 2 Corinthians 6, trying to apply it to marriage. And I don't want to argue with you. I love you, Roger.
What chapter in Nehemiah?
13, I believe.
I was trying to read Ezra last night, and I didn't read Nehemiah. I would like to discuss, and since I'm on the stage here, well, no, are there more questions?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Let's do it.
Go ahead.
Well, I wanted to discuss, and since I'm on the stage here, I get to do this kind of. I want to say something about the divorcing of the women in Ezra, chapters 9 and 10. And I realize how quick I could get myself in trouble here because I don't have the Nehemiah passages off the tip of my mouth here. But in Ezra chapter 10, in Ezra chapter 9, Ezra is pleading with the people. He's fasting and he's praying and he's confessing sin to God. The Israelites have sin, and part of their sin is that they have transgressed God's command. Ezra chapter 9 verse 12 says, therefore, he repeats the command, now therefore do not give your daughters as wives for their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons. Never seek their peace or prosperity that you may be strong and eat the good of the land. Leave it as an inheritance to your children forever. They have sinned in marrying the people of the world. Now, in chapter 10, while Ezra was praying and while he was confessing and weeping and bowing down before the house of God, a very large assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him from Israel, for the people wept very bitterly. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, spoke up and said to Ezra, we have trespassed against our God and have taken pagan wives from the peoples of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel in spite of this. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and those who have been born to them, according to the advice of my master and those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. This guy, Shechaniah, comes forth while Ezra is weeping and confessing and bowing down before God. And he says, let's do this. Let's make a covenant with God and let's put away our wives and all of our children who've been born to them. Now he says, according to the advice of my master and of those who tremble at the commandment of our Lord. And I think I want to stop for a minute right there and go on to the questions.
I agreed with most of your points, Roger. And I think clearly Christians should marry Christians. And nobody's advising anything else. But does 2 Corinthians 6:14-18 Does it apply to anything else other than marriage? Does it apply to joining yourself to the idol's temple?
I'll say sure. I'm not trying to restrict it. Although the word yoke...
Well, I thought you would agree. Okay.
The word yoke will definitely be related to marriage.
Yeah, I'm not arguing that. So this says, according to what you said about your application concerning marriage, do not join yourself to an idol's temple.
Well, that's not what it says, no. Do not be, I would say, do not join yourself together with unbelievers. That's what it says, and that's where I'll stick.
Well, does that apply to joining oneself to the idol's temple?
Sure.
What's the next statement? What's the next statement after do not be what concord hath well
what fellowship? He begins to give five rhetorical questions.
What fellowship has righteousness? What agreement has the temple of God with idols?
That's the last one.
Okay.
Number five.
So that would a person joining himself to the idol's temple would be unequally yoked to the idol's temple, right? He would be unequally yoked with unbelievers by joining himself to the idol's temple.
As long as we might have to eventually define what it means to be joined together to the idol's temple.
Well, I'm talking about going there to worship.
Okay.
Okay. So he's unequally yoked, and he's unequally yoked to the idol's temple on Tuesday, and Paul's letter comes on Wednesday. Now, everybody else in the assembly cannot now, on Thursday, go join themselves to the idol's temple because Paul said, don't become joined to the idol's temple. But the guy that was joined to the idol's temple on Tuesday already, he can carry on in that relationship?
No.
Does he have to come out from that relationship?
Yes.
Well, then you've got a problem with marriage.
No.
Yes, you do.
Because Paul specifically tells us what to do in the case of marriage. And he tells the believer, do not divorce the unbeliever.
No, you can't have it both ways.
Well, I'm not making it both ways.
Yes,
you're the
you
one
are.
That's making it both ways.
Yes, you are. Stop becoming unequally yoked. When you use the word stop, this goes back to what George was saying. When you use the word stop something as a command, you are implying that it is in motion already. When I go out to the car in the morning, I don't say the car stopped in the garage. Or I don't tell someone stop the car when the motor is not even turned on. When you say stop the car, you're riding with your teenager, and you say, stop the car. You mean, put your foot on the brake now, because you're going to hit something if you don't. The car's in motion. When you say, stop becoming unequally yoked, you're saying, stop something that's already in motion. Now, the problem you have is, the way you stop becoming unequally yoked is you come out from them. But in marriage, that won't work. If this is applying to marriage, that won't work because you end up with another exception which you don't want and I don't want. And besides that, you're in direct contradiction to 1 Corinthians 7:12. And you can't look at 1 Corinthians 7:12 and prove from that passage that one believer obeyed the gospel and the other didn't, and that's all that's talking about. You can't prove that from that passage. You cannot say how they got in that relationship. And you have to be careful here. You're going to have 2 Corinthians 6 contradicting 1 Corinthians 7. And you don't want that, and we don't want that either. And by the way, how does this work? You shouldn't get in the relationship, but once you're in it, it's okay to maintain the relationship. What are we going to do about homosexual relationships? We don't want to make an argument like that. And we're going to face this question pretty quick. I'm done.
Well, I would just like to say, all of the things you brought up
I want to speak for myself, do not see them as problems. Paul said, do not become unequally yoked. Or he said, stop. Well, here he says, do not, but I'll accept the word stop. And you gave a definition to that, stopping an object in motion. But I don't think that's always the case. I could also tell my son, stop driving the car to school. And he may drive the car to school every morning. He doesn't have to be in the act of driving the car to school in order for me to tell him to stop driving the car to school.
Yes, but that wouldn't even make sense, Roger, if he'd never driven the car to school. You wouldn't say if he'd never driven the car to school in his entire life, you wouldn't say stop driving the car to school. He'd say, what? Dad, I don't drive the car to school. That implies he has been driving the car to school, and now he must stop.
That's right. And what I use that illustration off the top of my head because people in Corinth were marrying heathens. Not everyone. They had to stop that practice.
They had to come out of those marriages then.
No, they didn't. Paul tells the Christian, do not. He can tell this as a prescription to prevent them from getting into the situation.
I don't believe you can use this as a preventative and not use the cure of verse 17. You can't do that,
verse
Roger.
17 is part of the prevention.
No, it's the cure. He said stop doing it, and the way to stop doing it is come out. Don't do it anymore, and come out from the ones you're in. That's what that's saying. Come out means something.
Yes, it does.
Well, if you're not in it, how can you come out of it? Okay, I've made my point.
We're
going to go on. I made my point. I just want to say one thing. This is, and you'll agree with this. Nobody here is advocating Christians marry unchristians.
No, wait a minute. If it's not a sin, you keep saying that. If it's not a sin, then it's all right. And there is permission for it. It's not a command. There is permission for it if it's not a sin. And it's all right for Christians to marry non-Christians.
Permission does not mean it's wise or advisable.
But it's all right for Christians to marry non-Christians.
Just like in the Old Testament, sometimes it was all right to marry people that weren't from Israel. Deuteronomy 21:10 through 14 gives regulations for marrying a prisoner of war woman who was of the enemy. Ordinarily, in most situations, they were not to marry non-Israelites. But Deuteronomy 21:10 says you can under certain conditions.
So then you'll have to outline the conditions for us under the New Testament which a Christian can marry a non-Christian.
No, I don't have to do that. Paul said the conditions are 1 Corinthians 7:12 through 16. But who you marry is not only a matter of law, it's also a matter of wisdom, even if you're marrying a Christian. And it's not wise for Christians to marry non-Christians. But that doesn't mean it's necessarily sinful. And we don't treat it like it is. If they do, the boy comes to church, if he's the Christian, we have him lead a song the next Sunday.
Thank you for your talk. You answered several questions that I had. And I wanted to ask you to address in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 when Peter talked about the husband and wife being heirs together of the grace of life, what that means and how it relates to what's being discussed. While you're looking over there, I don't mean to be a little fly in the middle of a clash of the titans because I don't have near the wisdom of the men who've been discussing this, but I might just suggest that in the years that we've discussed this in the past, it seemed to me that some were arguing, and it made sense to me, that 1 Corinthians 7 is not a contradiction of 2 Corinthians 6, but it's a exception to the principle that's taught in 2 Corinthians 6, and people might have an answer to that, but that's what I've heard, and it did make sense to me.
Well, you ask about 1 Peter 3 and 7. I don't know that I'm going to preach a lesson about that or anything.
Oh, well, I mean, does it have anything to do with them both being Christians in it all? Or does it mean something else?
As heirs together of the grace of life.
Could you use that as a verse to bolster the idea that two Christians should marry each other? Is that an inappropriate use?
Well, I think even Alan, as from what he's saying, it is the general case when Jesus gives directions to two Christians to marry. It is because it is the assumed general case. Alan would have some exceptions around, but it is the assumed general case that two Christians would be married to each other. And I think that's how Peter is talking about it here. It is the assumed general case that two Christians would be married and that they would be heirs together of the grace of life. They're headed to the same direction. They're two sheep, not a sheep and a goat. They're headed the same direction. That would always, I think, no matter who's talking, be the accepted general case among Christians.
With the passage in 1 Corinthians, you know, where it says, you know, 1 Corinthians 7, I'm sorry, where it says, you know, that the Christian is not to divorce the person, would that not be considered a modification or clarification of the rule discussed in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, such as when, you know, 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 12 said the woman is not to teach at all, in essence. And then, you know, later it discusses how a woman can teach. It's not contradicting, it's modification or clarification of the rule. Is that not right?
I think that in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 12 and 13, I don't know how much modification is. He's telling the Christian, absent the exception, do not divorce your husband or your wife. Whether that husband or wife is a Christian or a non-Christian, the Christian is not to divorce, absent the exception, the husband or the wife.
I was saying that, does it clarify the statement, you know, not necessarily modify, but clarify that, you know, in this case, you just can't come out of it. You have to stay there. Even though in other relations, you can come out of it. But this is one that, you know, he has to point out that this is one that you cannot come out of.
Maybe, but I don't know how they're related. I think 2 Corinthians 6 and 14 is not about people who are maintaining a relationship. It's about stopping the act of getting into that. And I think this would supersede anything, what everyone else thought about anything. 1 Corinthians 7, 12 through 14 supersedes that. They cannot come out of that relationship.
I just don't know if I explained it the same way.
Yeah, I don't think I was quite getting what you were saying.
From what I understood you say, Dad can read his quote again, but you said the sin was and entering the relationship and not remaining there. And he gave the illustration of conceiving the child but not loving the child.
And still loving the child.
And still loving the child, yes, sir. Well, looking at 2 Corinthians 6 and going through this list of five things, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? It's wrong to start a relationship with lawlessness, but it's okay to remain there. What fellowship has light with darkness? It's wrong to enter darkness, but it's okay to remain there. What accord has Christ with Belial? It's wrong to start a relationship with him, but it's wrong to remain there. It's right to remain there. Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? It's wrong to start this relationship with the unbeliever, but it's okay to remain there. What agreement has the temple of God with that of idols? It's wrong to enter the temple, but it's okay to remain there. That's what I feel like that's saying. If we take a position that it's okay, it's wrong to start but it's okay to remain. A discussion I got in with a fellow one time was with a situation in Matthew 5. The woman who has been put away has been caused to commit adultery, and whoever marries her who has been put away commits adultery. And this fellow was saying, it's wrong to marry a woman who's been put away, but it's okay to remain there. Just pray to God and ask for forgiveness. And I believe and have taught that if you marry someone who's been put away, it's a sin, and it's a sin to remain in that relationship. And you've got to divorce her, and you've got to get out of that relationship. How do we reconcile that?
Well, I agree, I think, with what you said about that marriage, that it's a sin to marry a woman who's been put away, and you'd have to divorce her to get out of that situation, which presents its own set of problems later, too. But and I would actually agree with your assessment of all these other passages in 2 Corinthians 6. If we pose the questions in the way you have posed them, and I don't see anything wrong with posing them in the way, it is a sin to get into a relationship with the devil and remain in it. However, I don't think it is not Bible teaching that it is a sin to remain in a relationship. I mean, we have specific Bible teaching. It is not a sin to remain in a relationship, a marriage, with an unbeliever just because they're an unbeliever. It is not. We have a specific Bible teaching that says it is not a sin to remain in that relationship. And so when you pose these things and you try to put them back onto the situation of marriage, we have a specific exception, maybe as Jason was saying, to those things which you have said are correct, but we have a specific exception to that named in the Bible. It is not a sin to remain in a marriage relationship with an unbeliever. You're not continuing in a sin. We have a specific statement about that. And in verse 14, Paul's instructions are not about the ongoing situation. We want to imagine the ongoing situation. But his specific instructions are about do not become unequally yoked. There may be other instructions in other places about remaining in a particular relationship, but in this passage, the instructions are do not become unequally yoked together.
Well, you were saying that they all had the same answer. All questions had the same answer. And now you're saying there's an exception to one of the answers that makes it different and not parallel with the other four. And I feel like that's been inconsistent with the text and giving a no, 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 yes, no type of scenario.
Well, I didn't do that. When we got down to question four, I said, what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And the answer was still none. And that is the reason do not become unequally yoked. You have no part with her or him. So do not become. He's not saying you're married to her, you have no part with her, get out. He's saying you have no part with her, nothing in common, do not become.
I enjoyed your talk, and it was very good. Let me just ask you, because sometimes there are situations that arise. In the Deuteronomy 24 passage, the woman that will leave her husband and marry someone else and then leave that someone else, she was not permitted to come back to her first husband. If we have a situation today where people are divorced for frivolous reasons and they go out and they marry someone else and then they realize they've made a mistake, how can they correct that mistake by getting the divorce from out of the unlawful relationship and then going back to their original mate?
In a general case, I think no. And the reasons, when if they are divorced for frivolous reasons, for either one, Matthew 5 and 32 and Matthew 19 and 9, for either one to remarry is adultery. When either one remarries, they are now in a new adulterous situation. To get out of that adulterous situation, they have to divorce again. And the rules of divorce and remarriage apply to them all over again. For them to remarry another, they are a divorced person a second time, put them in a second condition of adultery. They can't keep on going around in the circle. It has to stop. I could ask you a question. The only thing that ever bothered me about that, let me just ask, can I ask you a question?
We got to move on.
Okay.
I'm going to try this question thing again. I got just a hypothetical situation based on 1 Corinthians 7:15. Is that referring to a situation where you have a new convert, and if they were previously married before they were converted, and their spouse were to leave them, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15, does that allow them to now search for a new Christian spouse, or am I just totally misunderstanding that?
This is a big question, and I have an answer for it. Do you want me to answer it? All right. And again,
briefly. Big question, little answer.
The word bondage does not mean marriage. I want to say that first. It means bondage. But still figuring out what that bondage is and related to is a difficult question. However, my conclusion is that in the context of 1 Corinthians 7, there is a bondage spoken of. And that bondage is in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 11. When Paul talks to two Christians, he says, even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Even though she's unmarried, she is still bound here in this situation. However, in the case that you described, he says, is not under bondage. And so in the case you described, the restrictions of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11, I don't believe would be applied. That's my belief.